Well, it's good to see a pretty decent crowd on the day that you have to set the clocks. Amen. Honestly, last night I was thinking to myself, I wonder how many people's actually going to be there for Sunday school. I tell you this, I did not want to wake up myself this morning. I could not believe that alarm actually went off when it did. Amen. But, you know, that's just the way it goes. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. In Psalm chapter 90, look if you would at verse 12. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. The psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Last week we began a study on certain numbers in the Bible. And we started to look at the meanings of some of these numbers. Now we all know, or certainly we should know, that God's words are perfect. And that means that every word in your Bible is perfect because they are God's words. I think we all agree with that. Amen? So listen, there are no idle words in your Bible. Every single word that's in your Bible is exactly the word that God wants to be there. But not only are words perfect in your Bible, but everything that God says in His Word is important and significant. We may not always understand the significance of everything that we read. I can guarantee you that you will not understand everything in the Bible, neither will I. There's always going to be something there, and because we're always growing, or we should be growing in the Lord, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, I mean, there will be some things that you may not understand today, but you may understand a few years later as the Holy Spirit teaches you. But every single word that God says is the exact word that He wanted to use, and every word matters, and every number matters in the Bible. And you say, well, this is kind of silly that, you know, you think about numbers in the Bible. But we learned last week that when we begin looking at the significance of numbers in the Bible, when you study the significance of numbers, it clearly shows you that no man could possibly have written the Bible. I mean, when you read the Bible, you know that has to be written by somebody whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen? I mean, isn't the Bible just amazing? I mean, besides the fact of its historical, it's never been proven wrong historically, the prophecies that's come true that's already happened with the first advent of Christ. And then you think about all the other promises in the Bible that's going to come true. And then how many of you ever been reading something and all of a sudden you get that little nugget, you know, and it's something that you never saw before. And you're like, wow, that's really awesome. You know, I live for the nuggets. I love them. Okay. And so just keep on reading them. They'll be there. Okay. But you will notice that God puts a lot of emphasis on numbers, certain numbers. We saw last week, for example, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, God uses numbers over and over and over. In fact, in those five verses, God gave you specific numbers of measurements 12 times. 12 times. We see the exact same thing when God talked about what all was supposed to go in the tabernacle back in the book of Numbers. He said that was going to be a certain amount of chargers of silver, a certain amount of bowls and spoons of gold, and how much each charger of silver was to weigh, and so on. Why would he be so specific? Because numbers matter. Okay. Now in Scripture, remember, no actual numbers are used. In other words, you won't actually see the number 3. It's all written out, and you say, "Well, that's because that's how you're supposed to do it when things are written down." That's true, but you need to understand that. And you say, well, why? Because there are some people today, whenever you read one part, say one story in the Bible that gives you a certain number, and then you go over to another part of the Bible that mentions that story, sometimes that number will be different. And we know that there's no mistakes. Amen? You just got to read a little closer to see what they're actually saying. No mistakes in your Bible. But when you see a certain number written here and a certain number written here, I've actually read some commentaries where they say, well, yeah, the scribe just slipped and wrote a 3 instead of a 2. Well, that's going to be a pretty hard sell when you have to actually write out 3 as T-H-R-E-E. You can't really say that's a slip of a pen. Oh, that three or that one looks like a seven. No, it can't be that because there are no numbers in the Bible. So that's something else to keep in mind. Now, we also learn that when a number is used to indicate a certain quantity or an individual number given, in other words, a number can be used to say there's one bowl or there's, you know, two bowls or whatever. So it could be used like that. Certainly that's true. But then also we learned that numbers do represent some things that are symbolic. And they always represent the same symbolic thing, whether they are in the Old Testament or whether they are in the New Testament. Now, again, I want to warn you that this is one of those studies in the Bible that, though it can be very interesting, you can take it too far. You can always take it too far, okay? There are people today that claim that there are secret codes in the Bible. In fact, I even think that they even made a movie about that or something, you know, or about where the secret codes in the Bible, and where, you know, if you take every 10th word of every other chapter, it spells out McDonald's or something, you know. Listen, folks, don't read your Bible to try to find some secret code in it. Just read it for what God has to say to you. Amen? And that's how you grow. And so, like I said, the study of numbers can get that way if we're not careful. We need to stick with what we read in the context of how it is written. Now, last week, we began looking at certain numbers in the Bible to determine their meaning. And we began with the number one. And certainly the number one, again, can be used in the Bible to represent a single item or a single person. But you'll also notice that the number one in the Bible is also used to represent unity. Unity. Meaning that the first time you ever see the number one mentioned in the Bible, it's many things that have come together to make one. Okay? For example, in 1 John 5:7, that is the great Trinity chapter of the Bible, which we're going to be looking at again this morning. But in 1 John 5:7, it says this: "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." In other words, you have many things that are united into one. That is how the number one is used in your Bible. It is many things that have come together to make one. I'll give you another example. In Genesis 2:24, the first time that the number one is mentioned, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his wife," or therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, plural, Adam and Eve, shall be one. Multiple things becoming one. You see it over and over and over. So the number one represents, in the Bible, it represents multiple things coming together as one. One represents unity in the Bible. Last week we also looked at the number two. And while the number one represents unity, or multiple things or people being united as one, the number two in the Bible is somewhat the opposite. It represents division. We saw back in Genesis 1 where the number 2 is first mentioned in the Bible. And it says, starting in verse 16 in Genesis 1. In fact, we'll just go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Just kind of look over it again. And just kind of show you again what it says. Genesis chapter 1. I know I told you to open up the Psalms, but we'll flip over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 16. First time you see the number two in your Bible. It says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Whenever you see the number two, it's always associated with dividing. Okay, Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So the number two in the Bible represents division. Now we come to the number three. And I'm just going to tell you that during this week, I was sitting there studying this thing, and I'm doing like me and Emma were trying to think of the things in threes that we see all the time, you know. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. The number three. Now, it's pretty easy if you've been studying your Bible to figure out what the number three represents, and that is, it represents the Godhead himself in three persons. It represents God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. known as the Trinity. Now, almost every time you see the number three in the Bible, it has something to do with that. But it goes even deeper than that. Over and over in Scripture, you're going to see the Trinity mentioned. And the Trinity represented represents by the number three. For example, remember there in 1 John 5:7? It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Three represents the Trinity. That's what you see. The three represent the Trinity. Okay? And notice that the Lord was careful to put the number three there in association with the Trinity. He could have simply said, "The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost bear record in heaven." He could have said that. But he specifically wrote the number three twice in there. So that you would see that number three. Okay? And so he made the number three, he emphasized that number three. Now turn, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You see the threes. And whenever you're reading your Bible, pay attention to numbers. I'll give you an example. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 6, if you're reading in your Bible and all of a sudden you see something written down where it says 666. By the way, score means that's 20. Okay? So 666 would be 666. What's the first thing you think of? Mark of the beast, amen? It may not even have anything to do with that, but we pay attention to numbers. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, we're looking at the number 3. And remember, the 3 represents the Trinity. All right, in Isaiah chapter 6, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." So Isaiah here, he's actually looking at the Lord. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isn't that a magnificent, think about what he's looking at there. Do you realize you're going to see the same thing one of these days? I mean, you'll be looking, and you're going to see the Lord there, and he is going to be in that temple, and his train's going to fill the entire temple. Every time I read that, I just get the goosebumps, because I'm thinking to myself, man, he got to see that. "He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly." Now watch. "And one of those seraphims, cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." How many times did he say holy? Three times. Why do you suppose he said holy 3 times and not 2? And not 4? Or not 5? Why did he say it 3 times? Because the word holy is being used to describe the Lord sitting upon the throne and lifted up. They're looking at the Lord there on the throne, his train filling the entire temple, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy." How could they look at the Lord and say, "Holy, holy, holy"? Because God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. Amen. 3 represents the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Now, this is not the only time you see this. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. You know, the argument could be made, they just happened to say 3 times there in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. And maybe, what they did that day. Okay. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, let's look there. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 8. "And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him." Sounds kind of familiar to Isaiah chapter 6. "4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy." They said it 3 times there too. "Holy, holy, holy, they rest." It says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." In other words, they're describing the holiness of God, and they're looking at God, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why are they saying that? Why do they say it just 3 times? Same reason they said it back in Isaiah 6 3 times. because they're looking at God and they're describing the holiness of God, and God is three persons, and these three are one. Again, the Trinity represents, or three represents the Trinity. All right? And so that's what you see there. Now, the first time you actually see the Trinity mentioned is back in Genesis chapter 1. So go back to Genesis. I know I'm taking you from Genesis to Revelation. Back, you know, did you plan this? No, but it's kind of funny now. But anyway, Genesis chapter 1. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. That's the first time you see the Trinity mentioned in the Bible. Now, remember this. You do not see the word Trinity anywhere in your Bible. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I mean, you don't see the word Bible in your Bible. But it, I mean, you're holding one in your hand. Okay? You don't see the word rapture in your Bible. But you read how people are going to be caught out. You and I, if we're saved, we're going to be caught out of here. We're going to be caught up in the air. That's what rapture means. And so in the Trinity, Trinity means three in one. Okay, that's what it's talking about. So in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice the first time that you see the Trinity mentioned, but you won't see the word Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, I wonder who he's talking about there. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image." Well, wait a second. I thought he said, "Let us make man in our image." He did. But then he said, then he made man in his image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." God was saying, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, and then he made man in the image of God. That's your Trinity. These three are one. By the way, you know what you have? You think about this. Man, when he was made by God, when he was created by God, when he was created by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and he said, let us make him in our image, you know what you have? You're not just a single person. You are a tripart being. You have a body, a soul, a spirit. Because you were made of, in the image of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's your first mention of the Trinity in the Bible. Okay? And so when a man is made up of a body, soul, and spirit, and these three are one. That's what makes up you. Okay? So in the scripture, we see over and over the number three, and it always represents the Trinity. I'll give you another example in scripture. Think about this. Your Bible has three divisions in it. There are no coincidences. God's word is perfect. Your Bible has three divisions in it. You know what those three divisions are? I mean, from the time of Adam to the time that you're living in right now, three divisions. There is, the Bible says, from Adam to Moses. That's division number one. And then you have the Old Testament. Old Testament does not start technically back there in Genesis. It starts when Moses took the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkled the people. All right, so you have from Adam to Moses, you have the Old Testament, and you're living in the New Testament. Three divisions in your Bible. Is that a coincidence? No, because God wants to associate himself and his word with the Trinity. Okay? All right, not only that, but you know how many priesthoods you have in the Bible? Three. You had Melchizedek, you had the order of Aaron, and now you have Christ who is after the order of Melchizedek. Three. All right? Let me ask this. How long was Jesus Christ in the heart of the earth? 3 days and three nights. You ever wonder why he didn't stay there four or five or one? Because three is important to the Lord. It represents the Trinity. Think about this. In the scriptures, you know what God calls himself over and over and over? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever noticed he never says Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? He never says that. He always says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know why? Because God's going to get the glory because that three represents the Trinity, so he associates himself with that three everywhere in that Bible. All right? So when it comes to scriptures themselves, every scripture, I mean, we see three over and over. I'll give you another one. Scripture itself has three applications: historical application, doctrinal application, and spiritual application. Also in the Bible, your Bible, you have book, chapter, verse. Book, chapter, verse. Number three is representing the Trinity. That's in Scripture. But not only that, but the number three is also seen in nature. You say, why? Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Oh, this is good right here. Romans chapter 1. You see the three in nature, and there's a reason God wants you to see three in nature. Okay? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what that's saying is the things of God are clearly seen everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, you see God somewhere. Everywhere you look, you see evidence that God exists. Everywhere you look, you see the handprint of God. Whenever you read Romans chapter 1, I'm telling you what, folks, if there's ever been a chapter that any lost person should read, Romans chapter 1 is certainly one of them. Because here's what Romans chapter 1, in fact, anybody who claims to be an atheist today, you know what they are? They're liars. The Bible says they're fools, but they're also liars. Why? You have to lie to yourself to say you're an atheist. You have to lie to others to say you're an atheist. Why? Because according to Romans chapter 1, God has put it within everybody to know there's a God. Everybody. You go out, if you find a tribe over in down in South America somewhere that's never even heard anything about God at all, never heard any from any missionary at all, they're worshiping things. They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping a totem pole. They're worshiping a banana. Whatever they're going to worship, they're worshiping that thing. Who told them to worship anything? It's put within them. Why? God says, listen, when people stand before that throne, they're not going to have an excuse. So not only did he put it in everybody to know there's a God, so when an atheist comes up and says, well, I just don't believe there's a God. Yeah, he's a fool because even on the inside he knows there's a God. Okay? He may not have ever heard of Jesus Christ, but he knows that there's a God. It's put inside. But not only that, but God says, not only am I going to put it inside you, but I'm going to show you, everywhere you look, you're going to see my handprint. You're going to see that has to be of God over here. That has to be of God over there. You're not going to have any excuses. Now, read that verse again. It says, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things are clearly seen. How do you see something invisible? Well, it says here, it says the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, you see God so that they are without excuse. Now, remember this. Whenever you see God, according to that Bible, you know what you see? God's in three persons, and these three are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All right? So everywhere you look, that's what you're going to see. All right? And because of that, nobody will be able to say there is no God. And again, when you see God in the things of nature, you see the Trinity, which is represented by three. Have you ever noticed how many things in nature come in threes? In fact, the number three seems to be the basic structure of everything. For example, time. If you just think about time itself, time is divided into three: past, present, future. Amen? On your watch, what do you see? You see hours, minutes, seconds. When measuring time in a year, you have days, months, years. It's always three. When measuring time in years, it's divided in decades, centuries, and millennium. Space is divided in three: height, length, width. Water, ice, steam, solid. When God instituted the family, he made the family to be made up of man, woman, child. There's no room for anything else, folks. Everything is in threes. You see it over and over, everywhere you look. When God instituted government, federal, state, local, why all the threes? Because God was saying there to man in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, everywhere you look, you're going to see something that represents me, the number three. And so nobody will have an excuse. So you see the number three in Scripture representing the Trinity. You see the number three in nature representing the Trinity. We also see the number three in the heavens represented representing the Trinity. Turn over to Psalm chapter 19. I'll show you why you see it in the heavens. He said, everywhere you look here, you're going to see threes. And you do. Everywhere you look, you see everything seems to be in threes. But God says, not only are you going to look here and see it, but you're going to look up at the heavens and you'll see it as well. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens, plural, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, we know what the firmament is. That's space. You know, I mean, if you go back there in Genesis 1, which we'll go there in just a minute, but that's the firmament is the space between when he divided the waters. You go find that out back there in Genesis chapter 1. And it says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What do you suppose would be the glory of God? Well, the glory of God would be the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, how do the heavens declare the glory of God? Well, when you look at the sky, what do you see? You see three lights. According to Genesis chapter 1, you have the sun, the moon, and the stars also. Nothing else, just those three. Even the heavens themselves are divided into the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. You see those three. Remember, if you go back there to Genesis, you'll find that the first heaven is that's where the fowls of the air are flying. The second heaven, that's where the sun, moon, and stars are. And then the third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians, is the abode of God. Three heavens. Why isn't there four? Well, because he says the heavens declare the glory of God, the Trinity. Okay? We'll turn over to Genesis chapter 1. I'll show you this too. Genesis chapter 1. I know, back and forth. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So what happened there, if you read all the way back to the beginning, there was water everywhere. And God took that water and he divided that water. And there was space in between. You read over in Psalm chapter 78, it talks about the waters that are still above the heavens right now. That gets a little bit deeper, but we're not going to go there. But know this, when he split that water's still out there somewhere, okay? So there in Genesis, what he did, he took that water and he split it and he made space in between that water. So here's what you have. You have water, and then you have that space, and then you have dry land, which is earth. How many of those things? Three. Water, space, dry land. You know when he made that? Day three. You say, was that a coincidence? There are no coincidences in your Bible. No coincidence in your Bible. All right? We see three everywhere we look. All right? So, everywhere you look, you see God in three persons, the Trinity, and these three are one. Everywhere you look, the number three represents the Trinity. That's in nature, that's up in the heavens, because it's going to declare the glory of God, and it's even right there in your scriptures. All right, so that is the number three. I probably should have written this down, so I want to keep track of it. But three is now we look at number four. Now I will tell you this: at number four, even though it's clear, it's not as clear as the number three. In the Bible, but turn if you would over to Genesis chapter 2, because that's the first time that you see the number 4 mentioned is in Genesis chapter 2. By the way, you say, how come you always go back to the first time it's mentioned? A great rule of thumb to remember is this. Whenever you want to know what the definition of a word is or how the word is used in the Bible, if you go back what they call it, the law of first mention. If you go back to the first time that it's ever mentioned in your Bible, you're going to get an understanding of what that word means. How many of you know that Noah Webster actually wrote his first dictionary based on the King James version of how the King James defines words. Many of his words came out of that. Because what he did, he went back to the first mention and found out exactly, okay, here's how it was used the first time, and you notice that throughout the Bible, that's the way it's used. Now, sometimes there'll be some different things, but usually that the first definition you find in first mention, that's how it's going to be used through the entire Bible. So, for example, if you look at the word repent, if you go back to the first time the word repent is used, it's in Genesis chapter 6. When men's thoughts were continually wicked all the time, and it says that God repented that he made man to begin with. You know what that's saying? It's saying that he changed his mind. He's like, if I don't know, if I should never have made man to begin with. He changed his mind. A lot of people say repent just means to be sad about something. No, it isn't. Repent means to stop sinning. No, it can't do that because God never sinned. Amen? First time it's used is the change of mind. You know what you're going to find out? All the way through your Bible, you see the word repent. It's talking about a change of mind and heart over a matter. It even says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's not repentance itself. It worketh repentance. So that's how you do. You go to the first time you see it, and that kind of defines it all the way through the Bible. You can do the same thing when it comes to these numbers. Now, the number 4, the first time it's mentioned, is in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, look if you would at verse 9. It says, and out of the ground, that ground's the earth. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into 4 heads. That's the first time you ever see it. It's talking about how the 4 rivers came together in one place. And by the way, if you ever look at a map, you're only going to see 2 of those rivers now. The other 2 have been, they're either dried or, you know, they're not there anymore. But those 4 rivers came to head. And if you look exactly where they came to head, it would be about modern day Kuwait. All right. So if you ever want to know where the Garden of Eden was, that's a pretty good place to start. Just throwing that out here. Okay. But so the 4 there in the Bible, it's like I said, it's not as clear as it is at number 3. But every time you see the number 4 in the Bible, it seems to be having to do with the earth. Almost every time that you see the number 4, it has something to do with the earth. All right, turn if you would over to Ezekiel chapter 1. You say, why Ezekiel? Well, the number 4 is mentioned the most in the book of Ezekiel. It's mentioned 35 times. 35 times in the book of Ezekiel. And the times the number 4 is mentioned, it seems to have to do with the things of the earth. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Ezekiel is one of the wildest books you ever read. And there are a lot of questions I have about Ezekiel. I mean, we're talking wheels within wheels and eyeballs everywhere. It's a strange thing. One of these days, I'll understand it. If you have understand it, let's talk. Because there's a lot there that I don't understand. But you got to take the Bible literal until you can't take it literal anymore. That's another good rule of thumb to remember. All right, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. By the way, notice there it has the sole of a calf's foot. You know what Lucifer was before he fell? He was a cherub, just like these. That's for another day, too. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of the burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had faces, and their wings were joined together, and they turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward, As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they had four, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and four had the face, and four had a face of an eagle. They had four faces. Now notice each of those four faces that each of the four cherubim had are faces that represent things on earth. There is the face of a man, which was originally made in God's image. Adam was made in God's image. All right, you also have the face of an ox, which is by far the dominant animal when it comes to domesticated animals. You have the face of an eagle, which is the king of all fowl. And then you also had the face of a lion, which is the king of all wild beasts. That's what you have. Now drop down to verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their works was like unto the color of the beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. So four seems to be associated with the things of creation. Now, get Isaiah chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 7. Isaiah 11 and Revelation chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 7. We're going to begin at Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 12. It says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Now, there are some people today that claim that the earth is flat. I'm not one of them, okay? But there are some people that claim that today. Whether you believe the earth is flat or not, you can't get past the fact that it's round. Amen? Amen. I mean, if it is flat, it's going to look like a quarter. Amen? It's going to be flat, but it's going to be round. For some reason, the people that say the earth is flat use that as proof. What does that have to do with being flat? Nothing. They said, well, instead of talking about corners, let me ask you something. I love math. And I understand not everybody loves math, but we all understand that a circle doesn't have corners. Amen? Right. Well, then, is your Bible wrong? No, it's not wrong. What's it talking about? Turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. By the way, if you believe that the earth is flat, okay. We'll find out. We'll find out on Rapture Day. I'm just going to say, okay? All right, Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "And after these I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth." Notice the word earth over and over and over and over. "Holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree." Do you know what those four corners are? Notice they're associated with the four winds. Now let me ask you something. When the wind starts blowing, do we ask which direction that wind's coming from? Do we know that when it starts blowing from the north, it's going to get really cold? Amen? Starts blowing from the south, going to warm things up, and it's going to get a whole lot stronger wind. Amen? Especially this time of year. The four winds of heaven are the winds coming from the north, south, east, and west. That's your four corners too. Amen? You hold a compass. Yeah, you've got north, northwest, and you know south, southwest. You've got all those things there. But your main four points are north, south, east, and west. So when it talks about that, that's what it's talking about. the four corners of the earth, the four winds of the earth, and that's talking about the angels going out to all of the earth and bringing things in from the four corners, from every direction, it's saying. But notice it said the four corners of the earth. Notice it said that the four winds of the earth. Over and over and over again, it seems to have something to do with the earth. Isn't it a strange thing when you hold that compass? North, south, east, and west, can't get past. And here's the thing, even God agreed that there is supposed to be north, south, east, and west. That's not something man made up. How do we know that? Because remember this, when Satan decided that when he had pride in him, he says, I'm going to send my throne above God's throne, and I'm going to send above the sides of the north. Well, if you have north, what's the opposite of it? South. And what did God say about our sins that he had put behind him as far as the what? The east and the west. Listen, it isn't man who made up north, south, east, and west. God did that. And when he did that, that's talking about the four corners of the earth. He's talking about the four winds, all of them coming from those directions. Four represents the number of earth. All right, we're going to stop there this morning, and then we'll pick up again next week. We'll be looking at some more numbers. Let's go ahead and pray.